Please. Well, I was going to have you turn to a scripture, but before we turn to scripture, what if I came up today and I came up and told you that I'm going through something and I had a big pink dress on and told you I was wanting to have a sex change and I was going to divorce my wife because I was going through some internal issues and I wanted to marry Pastor Steve. What would you think? What would you tell me? How long would this continue to be your church? There'd be some serious problems, right? Biblically, there'd be problems, right? Scripturally, there'd be problems, and it'd be against nature and a lot of reasons. You'd be right to say, Joe, you were created a man. You shouldn't be seeking to be a woman, and you shouldn't be seeking to operate in a woman's role of having children and so forth. You'd be absolutely right. Let me guarantee you, so your mind doesn't wander anymore. I shouldn't put that in your thought of your head, maybe. But there's not even a fraction of an inkling of a thought in that direction, thankfully, by the grace of God. But I want to talk to you about this fellowship is all about Jesus. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the Bible says love rejoices in the truth, amen? And his word is inspired by the Holy Spirit and God breathed, amen? So we have to hold to his word. We can't pretend to be a church. We can't play church. We can't play with God, and our relationships with God have to be real, amen? And so we're true to the scripture. We seek to stay true to the scripture. And I had one of my hardest messages I ever preached when we went to the Philippines a couple months ago, and it was awesome. We had a great time. But I was, and we did a whole lot of evangelism and saw, you know, a few churches planted, which was awesome. Over 1,000 people make commitments to Christ, with follow-up of seeing them come back after they got Bibles with their Bibles and so forth. So many of them. Awesome. Great time. But I was asked to do a pastor's conference at the Bible college there and teach the pastors at the Bible college, about prophecy. And not just at the Bible college, it would be the alumni of graduates who had been through that Bible college years earlier, and most people that came were, there was over 200 pastors at one point, were alumni, and they wanted me to talk about Bible prophecy, as well as popular culture and what the Bible says about protecting ourselves, but also I heard about a year before we went there with the invite that I was also asked to talk about family issues with pastors and taking care of their families. And you see, the Bible says if you can't manage your own household, how can you manage the household of God? So when you pick elders or pastors, and by the way, the term for overseer, the term for pastors, the term for elders, these are terms that are synonymous with the same office in Scripture. So when a church talks about a pastor or elder, pastor and elder is the same office. Now, there are pastors that the scriptures identify as being in a leadership role more than others and so forth. And so those distinctions are made in the pastoral epistles. People differ as to how many elders, pastors/elders are to be in a church. Thousands of churches believe there should only be one elder who's a pastor over each congregation. And many, many thousands of churches have just one pastor, congregational churches and so forth. And we believe in a plurality of elders, that you can have more than one. And it may be, and they argue about that because when you see the plurality of elders in a given city, they think, well, that was for the city, but each one was over a group. And the churches were more united back. The church was more united back then. However, I believe the scriptures speak of more than one elder per church at times. Clearly, I really believe that's there in the scripture. I do know in the early church, like with Ignatius and other church fathers, you do see a strong pastoral role with one pastor in the early church. And I know some of John's churches were like that in church history very clearly. So I don't dispute that. But we line up in our fellowship. When this fellowship started out of my house, we adopted elder role to share in leadership. But because we want to be scriptural, and we believe that is scriptural. In fact, you know, we have selling our land and so forth, so we're praying about expanding, leadership board, elder board, and what have you, to make really good decisions, because there'll be more work to do coming up. So pray about that we'd make right choices and so forth. That'll be an awesome thing. But we also have to deal with the issue of the question of women pastors. And when I was going to do this pastor's conference, and I was going to talk about issues in the family, because the head of the Bible college, wonderful guy, his concern was that many of the pastors' families were being neglected. And I sought the Lord in it, and I realized, And I didn't know it, but at the pastor's conference, 40% about, someone said about 40% of the pastors that showed up, quote unquote, were women pastors. And I knew that I had to be true to the Lord and what his word says about that. I knew I couldn't just preach on Bible prophecy, and I couldn't just talk about popular culture, and I couldn't deal with the family and how we as leaders, as pastors, are to deal with the family, and then how God sets up the role of husband and wife in regard to the family, and ignore whether or not women could be pastors when I'm talking to 40% of the 200 plus people there were women. And I knew I had to be true to the Lord, and I wanted to be true. I was anguishing because I was meeting many of these people before the conference. And I was going to be telling them, many of them were traveling 16 hours and more from different islands from all over the place. And I knew I had to leave with a good conscience, with peace with Jesus, knowing I did what I did, even if I was able to leave and not get stoned to death. That is, you know. So I prayed with tears, Lord. It was hard. I knew what I was going to do. There's no chance I wasn't going to do it. But I had to talk to the head of the Bible college before I went up, and I said, hey, I've been asked to also speak on family. It was one of my messages, and I noticed there's a problem here. And he had said earlier that there's a vacuum in the Philippines with men not stepping up. So oftentimes women try to fill the pastoral role. And I said, I know that's not biblical, though. And so my message was a lot about men getting off their rear ends here too, a blessed hope everywhere, and be a leader, amen? Lead your family, amen? Be what we're called to be. It's unfair for men to put women in a position at the home or in the church where they are being forced into or feeling forced into a man's role. Now, it's not always that way. I don't believe every woman that aspired to women pastors or to be a pastor in the church was doing so because they were trying to fill a vacuum because men weren't stepping up. That's usually not the case. But when it is the case, it's still not biblical, and then it's shame on the men. Amen? Remember Deborah was a judge in the Old Testament? She wasn't a pastor. Don't let anybody say, oh, well, Deborah's a judge, therefore women be pastors. The New Testament church is set up very specific. Don't let people compare apples with oranges. But she was, she went out to battle, and shame came on her general because he was afraid to go out. And she told him, you're going to be shamed because of this, you know. But we'll get into that because this message isn't going to use ways that people try to get around this very clear scripture. You're going to see very clear scripture. If you love Jesus, you love your truth, you love his truth, it's going to be very clear. But I'm going to do a part two of this message on a Wednesday or another time, where I look at the different ways that people try to get around the clear scriptures on this issue. But here I just want to look at what the scriptures say specifically on this issue. It's a very, very important issue. I admire women and their roles. I do not desire, I'm not made to have babies, okay? I'm not made to marry a man. I'm not made like that, and it's obvious, okay? And it's obvious with all of you to one degree or another, right, of what God's made us to be. And I encourage you to walk in the roles that God's designated. Now, I've heard that the most precious experience that a human being can experience, even though it's very painful, is giving birth to a baby and having a child on earth. But it's wrong for a man to want, and they're trying to find a way which men can have this experience. That's dead wrong. And it's also wrong biblically for a woman to want to have the man's role. It's just as wrong. And we need to recognize that in Scripture. The scriptures, you know, Paul said in Timothy, he said, you know, a woman is to learn in all quietness, or in quietness is to receive instruction. A woman is to receive instruction in quietness in all submissiveness. And then it goes on to say, Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. That's 1 Timothy 11 and 12. That's clear. In fact, let's go to that text, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And I don't know how it could get any clearer. You don't see female pastors anywhere in the early church. You could read from, you know, from the Gospels as the church was being set up and Day of Pentecost, and then you could go in through the book of Acts and throughout the epistles. It was male leadership and of pastors, pastoral role, pastor/elder. In fact, the 12 apostles were all what? What did Jesus choose? All men. Now, I disagree with liberals and New Agers and so forth that say Mary Magdalene was an apostle. It's not in Scripture, guys. It's the enemy trying to cause confusion. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Now, some take that word quiet, they say it means to be not absolutely, can't even say one word, you know? And we don't agree that that's what Paul's saying there, because in verse 2 of chapter 2, he talks about living lives peaceably and quietly. Does he mean you need to live your life as a monk and never say a word? No. But he's talking about with calm, children at the table, you know? Honey, can you have the children be, you know, keep quiet and not fight? You know, the context here is to remain calm, not quarrelsome, and so forth. But it's interesting when you look at the text, it talks about submissiveness, submission. And it's interesting because as I was preparing for this message, there was so much confirmation because I continued to pray and seek the Lord as to when to share this and so forth. And last night, you know, and it's just interesting that we just had, you know, a Samaritan's Purse and about the children. And last night I went to an adoption party, you know, with Greg and Francesca and their four beautiful children that they adopted. And it just blessed my heart because I saw it, because you'll see in the text that God talks about how important the role is of bringing up little warriors for Jesus. You see, pastors and elders, they have to lead people when they're adults. But even more importantly, on some levels, is the mother plays a pivotal role toward leading her children and other women as well. Mothers, older women teach younger women, and leading them up in the Lord. God has a plan that we cannot, we're arrogant if we think we can improve on God's plan. And it's interesting because just before that, I think it was the night before, Lisa and I went to, and it was beautiful. They have a beautiful video they showed us. It was, I think, 15, 20 minutes long or so. It was beautiful. We looked to, I'm going to show that on a Wednesday coming up pretty soon. And it was just beautiful that they put, with regard to their process of adoption and fostering children and what have you. And the night before, we went over and visited Andrew and Paula. And Andrew and Paula, we had dinner over there. And he's Italian and she's half Italian and half Jewish and cooks some mean spaghetti. It was a great time because they have an adopted child. That's interesting, the adoption thing a couple days in a row, you know. It was just beautiful, and he's such a cutie pie, you know. And she was talking about how the Lord supernaturally, you know, just unfolded the whole thing between them where they ended up with this child, you know, and how God was at work. And I just thought, isn't it interesting? Because my heart gets pulled in the tent toward children so much, and a lot of my ministry with Good Fight is to warn about how Satan is attacking young people through music and everything else, and there's a spiritual war. Well, that spiritual war that Satan has brought upon the church is to bring a confusion of the sexes and a confusion of the roles, to get mothers away from their children, out of their homes to where they're not taking care of their children. And I'm not saying women can't work. Proverbs 31 woman, man, she went and bought some land, you know, and so forth. And they can do all kinds of wonderful things. Guys can do all kinds of wonderful things too. We're equal in Christ. In Christ, there's neither male nor female. Amen. We're equal as far as salvation goes, as far as creation goes, but we've been made evidently, obviously, differently, and we have different roles that God's called us to. Now, it was interesting. Just it was beautiful hearing their story as well. And then last night, when I was at that adoption party, Rich began talking about the whole question of women pastors, and he really thinks that we should really consider two for being an elder. And no, he didn't say that. Actually, Rich was preaching a lot of my sermon, you know. I'm like, wow, Rich, I told him that a couple times. I didn't say anything for like 10 minutes. I go, man, I'm actually teaching on this tomorrow morning. He just laughed, and that's just more confirmation. And before we went to this deal, Lisa wanted to go to the supermarket and get some things. And so when we were leaving there, she said, oh, we don't need to go. I said, no, we can still go. And we went, and we're shopping, and it was a little late, and we ran into a woman. I didn't recognize her at first, but she looked familiar, but I couldn't remember who she was, but I didn't know if I've seen her there or what have you. And I asked, hey, do you know where this is? And my wife's really good at finding things, but we couldn't find it. And she's like, oh, Joe Schimmel, anything for you? And I'm like, I didn't know. I'm like, uh-oh. I'm like, I recognize that face a little bit, and she brings us, and she says she knows me from ministry, you know. I think they go to a fellowship, I think, Dot Yeshua in the valley. And they've been here a number of times, and a few times. And friends of the ministry, Good Fight and so forth. And we got to talking. And you know what? She was talking about how, you know, what's been happening in her household and why she's working where she's working, and it's temporary and to save the house and all these neat things that they're doing and that God's doing in her life. And she said, but you know what? We went through something, you know. My husband had to, he relinquished authority in the home for a time, and it wreaked some havoc. But she was praising God because he's back in the Word, and he's walking strong, and he's taking the biblical authority back. And she was lamenting that men relinquished their leadership role and throw women into that role. Not that she was saying she was thrown into it, but, and I said, that's funny. I'm preaching on that tomorrow again, you know. What's the odds of that, right? And she was just working there for this little space of time, and it was just really interesting. And she's like, oh, we need men like you to step up and stand up, and pastors to show what the Bible says about this. And she's like, men are men and women are be women. And I told my boy, go out and do guy thing, climb trees, whatever. You know, she went off, and it was awesome hearing her go off. And I was like, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's people that love truth still out there. But he makes it real clear in here what his word says about this these issues. And it's clear. You can't read those verses and read them again. Read them again. Verse 11 and 12. Let us seek. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Now I want you to notice the play on words between 11 and 12. In verse 11, she's to quietly receive instruction, receive in teaching, right? And to be submissive. Hupotasso means to fall under rank, to recognize the position you have in women would have in, say, the church setting. He's talking about, these are pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy. He's talking about how the church is to be run because the pastors led the churches. And he gives them very clear instructions. And they're supposed to receive instruction and be submissive, hupotasso, fall under rank, and receive instruction with quietness, not causing problems and so forth. And then the very next verse, I do not allow a woman to teach. Why? She's supposed to receive instruction, verse 11. Verse 12, she's not to teach or have authority over the men, over men. The verse right before that, she's supposed to be in submission to authority, but not to what? Have authority over men. That destroys, precludes any concept of, you know, what the enemy's been trying to do in the church lately. It wasn't happening for a long time until just like gay marriage and gay pastors and all this other stuff that's come in the church in the last so many years. The same thing's been happening. They're parallel movements. The feminist movement in the church happened before the gay movement in the church. But it's not what's taught in Scripture. And some try to get around the you know, what the Bible's prohibitions against homosexuality, and they say, no, yeah, it's just a cultural thing. No, God makes it clear that it's against nature, Romans chapter 1, okay? It's not how God created. He created us male and female. Same thing with the argument to get around women not being pastors. Oh, maybe, you know, it's just a cultural thing. No, you're going to see very clearly that it's not cultural. It's the way God created it from the very beginning. And that's patently a false idea that it's just that it's some kind of a cultural thing. So it's interesting. I just want to encourage you guys to look at the Scriptures with me. And it's interesting because Rich and I were talking, and he mentioned Genesis 4. And then when I was talking to the gal at the supermarket with Lisa, she brought up Genesis 4. And I'm like, wow, that's part of my message. Because in Genesis chapter 4, after Eve partook of the forbidden fruit, and she refused to submit to God and the leadership of her husband anymore, part of the curse fell on the man because he was responsible as a head. Sin, you know, we die through Adam. But part of the curse also on both of them would be that the woman's desire would be for the man, but the man would rule over her. And that word desire right there in the Hebrew, as it's used in that context, it's only used one other time in the first five books of the Bible, Torah, written by Moses. And it's used in the very next chapter with the same exact construction in Hebrew. And it's about sin, God telling Cain, warning him that sin desires to have you, but you must what? Rule over it. You must master it. So the context in the curse upon the male and the female was, since Eve had asserted her desire to be God and to be in the role, that when we fell, that was propounded and compounded numerically through the procreation of the species, and that women would seek, now it's just a fleshly tendency to rule over the man, i.e. feminism. Now, we're not talking about equality here. Male and female are equal. We are created in the image of God, as I've mentioned. Absolutely, amen? We're created with different gifts and different abilities, amen? Women are far more gifted. There's all kinds of women that are far more gifted than me in all kinds of different ways. And having babies is just one of them, okay? I see women do things, I'm just blown away. In the way they think and so forth, it's beautiful. And I admire, many of the people I admire most in this world are women, and I'm blown away. And I don't want them to be try to be men. And I don't want men try to be women. It just, sorry, man, it's not biblical, you know? And it's wrong. So as we look at the scriptures and we study the scriptures, we see that Paul is very, very emphatic here, and that we know our roles. And of course, because of Genesis 4 and the curse, there would be a movement within the church then to Genesis 3. Genesis 4 gets into Cain slaying Abel, but before that, it pronounces the curse. I think it's verse 16, if I remember right. Genesis 3:16. And then in Genesis chapter 4, you have the curse in Genesis 3. I'm sorry. And then in Genesis 4, that's where you have that same construction where God says, sin will desire to rule over you, but you must master it. There is a spiritual war going on. And that spiritual war, Satan can sit himself in the temple of the flesh, if he can, of non-believers, whose flesh has already fallen, will desire to destroy that order already. And then you get the principalities and powers who hate the family and hate the church and don't want men to be leaders in the family or the church. So you have men that aren't leading their families and that aren't leading the churches. And then you have women who Satan incites to become the leaders. And sometimes it's because, hey, where's the leaders? And then all of a sudden, Satan plays on that. And then all of a sudden, you have something that you have all kinds of families being destroyed. And then you have churches that are in disarray because you can't be led of the Spirit. A church can't be led of the Spirit if it's denying the call and the warnings of the Spirit regarding leadership. That's serious stuff. Now, as we look at the text and get a little deeper into it, first of all, I'm going to ask you a question. Just think this through. If Paul states that a woman is to, in quietness, receive instruction with all submissiveness, and I do not allow a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to remain silent. If Paul teaches this, and a woman aspires to be pastor, how is she in submission to the leadership, and how is she not having authority over men in a pastoral role? Do you understand? Because the pastoral role calls for authority in the church. For in the pastors of the churches, the pastors slash elders of the churches prayed, they taught the word, they ruled the church, they set policy for the church. In fact, when we look at the scripture, it's very clear. Here's more than 10 verses that I'm going to give you right now that emphasize the submission part, because some say, oh, well, that's just for the church at Ephesus there, and Timothy's there. It's all over the New Testament, though, this concept. In Ephesians 5, 22 and 23, Paul says, wives, be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Colossians 3:18, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. There it is again. 1 Peter 3:1 and verse 6 as well. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. A little bit later in verse 6, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. For man does not originate from women, a woman, but women, a woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. You remember when God created Eve, she was to be a helpmate to the man. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 and 35. The woman should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission. There it is, just like Timothy. As the Lord also says, if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in the church. And that Greek word for speak, if you go through 1 Corinthians 14, it has to do with prophesying and using those gifts in the church setting. Okay? Doesn't mean that a woman can't say, you know, can't say anything in the church, but it's talking about the context. 1 Corinthians 14, as many of you know, is giftings and using those gifts. And he's talking about that kind of role. It's also talking about disturbances not being made. That's where that quietness would come, where there's maybe some conflict and so forth. And that should be resolved at home in dealing with issues of questions and what have you that could cause conflict. So go back now to 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. And in 1 Timothy 2, many of you are still there, 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12, because I'm sure that was hard to keep up with, but I was just quoting a lot of verses. And there's far more than those 10 verses that I quoted. There's others that we're going to be looking at right now as well that pertain to this subject. But does Paul give a cultural reason? Well, by the way, culturally, if anything, in that culture, it would have been more acceptable to have a woman teach. You know why? Because the temple of Artemis was there in Ephesus, which was known more than just about any place in that region, except maybe Delphi, because of the women teachers that were there. But what does Paul give, a culture reason or a non-culture reason? What's the next verse say? Verse 13. For, and by the way, for, he's basically saying because, this is why he does not permit women to teach and have authority over men, but to be in submission. For it was Adam who was, what? First created, and then who? Eve. The same reason he gives as to the order of headship in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 8 and 9, when he says, for man does not originate from the woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. And here he says in verse 13, for it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. He goes all the way back to creation. He's showing God's design in making us male and female. Men are meant to protect their homes. Not saying, honey, I heard something in the bushes. Can you go out there and see what it was? That's how men are today, man. You know what I'm saying? Come on, honey, please, I'm scared. That's messed up. Okay? Man, you need to, you know, grow some hair on your chest. Amen? You know? And be strong in the Lord and the power of his might and be what he's called you to be. Amen? Thank you, Lord, saving me from that. I never said that. Yes, my wife, I don't say that, but I'm like, got to reach for something to be a man. You got to be a man. Amen? You know? It doesn't take testosterone shots, guys. It takes being filled with the Holy Spirit, being what God called you to be. And you know what? She was letting me know, you know, this lady I was talking to, and a dear lady, you know, I know her name and everything, but I just, you know, she's awesome. Lisa and I were talking to her for quite a while, and she was just, you know, letting me know how women really do, deep down, want the men to lead and be what they're called to be. But she also recognizes this fleshly tendency where if a man, she says men will just kick back and just say, okay, because they're lazy or whatever, and just let the woman lead, and it's a bad thing. You know, and that's when she said, I'm glad there's guys like you, because I told her I was preaching tomorrow, stepping up and sharing on this. And praise God, there are many churches, tens of thousands of churches that take a biblical stand in this area, but many of them that take a stand biblically don't say it from the pulpit because it's hard to, and in the meantime, there's all kinds of churches. I mean, it's in the last 10, or in 10-year span, it wasn't the last 10 years, but I think it was from 99 to 2009, I saw a stat where women pastors doubled in the church in America. It's just like growing. And a lot of it's because men are no longer men. And women want a man's role. And a lot of times women, just like men, won't do their role and are, you know, become effeminate in various ways by not leading. And that's what they're being, is they're becoming effeminate when they don't lead biblically. You're becoming like a woman. That's wrong. Okay, for a man. It's great for a woman to be a woman. And then women will seek leadership. And a lot of times women refuses to get married because she doesn't want to submit to a man. And then she decides, well, I want to pastor a church so she can have authority over a man. That's messed up. Now, if you're a single woman, praise God, because God also gives the gift of singleness, or he may call you to get married. But the gift of singleness is more precious than even being married if you're single, if you're using your gifts to God's glory and ministering and shining the light. That's a beautiful thing. But not if you are seeking to lord it over and having an attitude. And that, you know, and that happens in some churches, and it's not what God's heart is. God calls us to peace. And by the way, Paul gives the argument of the order of creation here for male leadership. And he also gives that same explanation in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as I've quoted twice now. But he also gives another explanation in 1 Corinthians 11, and I quoted it where he says, you know, that God the Father, he talks about the head of Jesus, amen? Jesus is the head of the church, the man is the head of and he's the head of the man, and the man is the head of the woman. This is all order, but you know what? In the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the Father more God than Jesus? Yes or no? Or are they both God? They share the same essence, amen? So because there's an order within the economy of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Father is head of the Son, doesn't make Jesus any less God. Amen? They show the same essence. And that's Paul's argument, that with a husband and wife, the two of us are one flesh, but my wife Lisa is just as much human as I am. And she's actually gifted in more ways than I am in certain areas. No doubt about it. I see that on a daily basis. And I thank God, because the Bible doesn't teach egalitarianism, where women rule over men. It teaches complementarianism. And that's where my wife and I, we complement each other. It makes a beautiful household. It wouldn't be good if there were two men in our household running the house, or two women. God's designed us to complement one another with our gifts. And we need to respect what God has created the other one to be. And thankfully, we have God's word to give us instruction in this area. Amen? Now, Satan is trying to attack, in a lot of ways, the church. And the Roman Catholicism is not Christianity. It's a twisted form of true Christianity. It's become a false form of salvation, a different gospel of works, and you have to suffer in purgatory to get out, and instead of Jesus finishing it for us and so forth, it's wrong. But even the Democratic National Convention was talking about ways that they're trying to undermine the Catholic Church because of the outdated, you know, rules. And what are their outdated rules? Well, they push this too far because priests can't be married. Priests are kind of like in a pastoral slash elder role. That's unbiblical. Peter was one of the apostles, amen? And he calls himself an elder, by the way, and he was married, okay? So that gets messed up too, but the enemy is on the prowl, okay? When you have the most in power Democratic National, or the Democratic Party with Hillary's campaign, main campaign guy, talking about how they're trying to undermine those who claim to follow Christ in their beliefs, you know, creating even organizations to undermine them. You can understand the enemy is coming after us evangelicals as well, and that we came up as well, by the way, in that in some of those emails from the WikiLeaks. But it's important that we understand that if there's going to be biblical leadership, it has to be based on what the Lord of God has called us to. And I've mentioned to you that there's no way a woman could be a pastor slash elder and not be an authority in the church. Because within the pastor slash elder role, it's a position of authority. Do you understand that? In fact, the Bible says, the Bible nowhere teaches that elders or that churches are run, that elders or pastors are appointed by the congregation. You never see that anywhere in Scripture where the church votes for who would become an elder. It's not a democracy. Churches that run by democracy eventually vote in gay marriage and everything else because whatever's popular, okay? We're based on what the Word of God says. It's not a democracy. Even our country's a democratic republic. You know that? People forget the republic part. There's things that aren't supposed to change in our country, you know? And the same thing biblically, but biblically, when you look at the Scripture, elders are appointed, okay? There's a time in Acts 6 where the apostles encourage the congregation to come up with men that were filled with the Holy Spirit that could do, but they're not officially elders or deacons. They're just called to distribute things to help out. That's when the church was in its infancy. When Paul started church government and outlined church government in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, the pastoral epistles, where church government is clearly outlined, where the church has grown now and we see what God wants for it. It makes it very, very clear what it's supposed to be. And if you're elder slash pastor, you have authority. You need to use it right. And I believe biblically it could be a plurality of elders. That's why here we've had we always have more than one elder. But I'm going to tell you this, which I think is important. Watch the role of the pastor slash elder slash overseer in the Scripture, and you see he has a role of authority, and therefore a woman, if she can't teach or have authority over men, would be precluded from this office. Paul and Barnabas were told in Acts 14:23, appointed elders for them in every church. So all the old elders were appointed. What were they to do? Since we're in 1 Timothy, look at chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his household, How will he take care of the church of God? So elders are to manage and guide the church. Steve and I are full-time elders slash pastors in this church. And Steve is the administrative pastor. So he does a lot of the managing, okay? When we pick deacons, I don't bring a bunch of names to Steve because he's dealing with the administrative aspect of the church. He'll bring names to me. And he has more say typically in who the deacons are than I do. We just go through the list together and make sure these people are following the Lord because we counsel differently and so forth. And so I give him a lot of authority in that aspect in the fellowship because we share authority. You know, I'm more of the teaching pastor. I do a lot of counseling. I do a lot of teaching. And I help him in administration. And he helps me in teaching, as you know. And then we have others that step up and teach as well and so forth. But if you look at Titus chapter 1, just go right before, right after 1 and 2 Timothy. Actually, that's easier. Chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Now, Timothy was a pastor slash elder, a ruling pastor. Titus was also a pastor in the fellowship where he was at. And he's called, in verse 5, for this reason, we read, Paul tells Titus, I left you in Crete that you would what? Set in order what remains, so the policy of the church, and what? Appoint elders in every city as I directed you. So Timothy and Titus are told that they are supposed to appoint elders. Now, when I appoint elders, I don't just willy-nilly like, well, not that, and Titus certainly wasn't willy-nilly, but since I have one or more elders on a board at any given time, I consult and we come to agreement, okay? But guess what? When you're exercising that oversight, what are you doing? You're exercising authority, right? So how could a woman be in that role if she's not to teach or have authority over the men? Do you understand what I'm saying? Very clear. In fact, go to 1 Timothy 5:17. 1 Timothy 5:17. And we read in 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who rule well, catch what he's saying there, the elders who rule well, that's a place of authority. You can't be in submission and disallowed to teach and have authority and be able to rule. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So there are certain elders that give themselves more time of leading and teaching and preaching. And like, for instance, Steve and I have both been full-time for years. So we're caught up in this. Our entire lives are about this, you know. And also, how could a woman have a leadership position like that when it says in Hebrews chapter 13 that those who are in the churches are to submit to their leaders for they give account for your souls? So leaders would have authority, you know, not to lord it over, but to be examples. You know me, I've been a pastor for a long time here. Church started out of my house, you know. And right from the get-go, I chose elders like Titus and like Timothy. And I'll tell you what, and anybody who knows me, I don't lord it over, you know. I'm very easy to get along with. You know, it hasn't been church splits and church elder boards or anything like that because I'm very peaceable and I choose elders that have a vision for Jesus, that love Jesus, share the vision that we have for the church from the beginning. If they want to come and bring some other vision, go do that somewhere else. Man, we're sticking to Jesus. We're sticking to his word. We're sticking to our statement of faith. We're sticking to our biblically based bylaws and going forward in Jesus. You know, and that's why people love this church that are here because they love truth. You know, now it's interesting. Paul gives yet another reason. Let's go back to chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And let's just read it in context, verse 11. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. That's the first reason he gives. I gave a second reason based on the triunity that God has order with, even within the Trinity. And he calls for order within the headship of man and woman under Jesus in the church as well in 1 Corinthians 11. Now Paul gives a third reason if you count the 1 Corinthians 11 one with verse 13. Now we'll go to verse 14 and here's a third reason. Creation, the order in the Trinity, and then verse 14. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. When Eve sought to come out from under submitting to the Lord, and submitting to the man because God spoke to Adam. Okay? And Adam was to convey that to Eve. And it's interesting when she, some say he even failed in his role, maybe not communicating. We can't know that for sure. But she sought to be God. And when she did that, she fell into transgression. And the way God has made us male and female, we're a picture of Jesus Christ, our heavenly bridegroom, and the precious bride. Amen? Adam is the first Adam. Jesus is called the second Adam. The church is the second Eve, in a sense. Okay? Is we've been redeemed, and God told Adam that to take dominion over the earth, and Eve was his co-regent. Well, Jesus will come back and take dominion over the earth when he comes back at his second coming. It's not kingdom now, it's kingdom when Jesus comes, amen, and defeats the Antichrist. And then his bride, the church, will rule with him. It's a beautiful picture. But when the woman subverted that, Satan was able to subvert that, it became a twisted thing. It became a thing where Eve was deceived. And Paul is telling us, because of the order of creation, when a woman doesn't submit to leadership, she's going to be more prone to deception because she stepped out of her role. Do you understand that? And that's why when you look around, you see fortune tellers are usually what? Women witches are usually what? Women astrologers, you know, palm readers, you know? And I wrote just a little list here, which I think, and I was like, wow, this gets really actually very sad. But even the Old Testament, remember Ahab? He's a weak-kneed leader. And he followed who? His wife Jezebel, who fought against Elijah. She was called a witch even. And she turned many people to the prophets of Baal. You have a Jezebel in the New Testament. Jesus talks about Jezebel in one of the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. I think it's Thyatira, where she teaches my servants to commit sexual sin and to eat things sacrificed to idols and so forth. And that's the only time you see a woman in a leadership role in a church, and what's she doing? She's leading the people astray. That doesn't mean every woman who calls herself a pastor is going to preach false doctrine. But even if a woman shared truth, she's still in error and walking. She's not walking in the truth if she's disobeying what the scriptures say there. And it's fundamentally and scripturally wrong. In fact, it's interesting. Shirley MacLaine, anybody remember that whole deal? You know, you think of the Fox sisters, modern day spiritualism, contacting the spirit world. The Fox sisters are the mothers of modern day spiritualism. We have a soon to be president, maybe, who has a spirit guide named Eleanor. That's Hillary Clinton. Her husband, Bill, I've got videotape where he says she got another message from Eleanor and shares it with the crowd. And it's not even a joke, you know? That could be who's running our country. That's pretty scary. It's all scary, man, without Jesus, man. Stick to Jesus. Ellen White, who founded the Seventh-day Adventist movement. She's one of the founders. She had a vision, she said, that God brought her to heaven, or angel brought her to heaven and showed her the fourth commandment, the Jewish Sabbath, and that the Gentiles have to also keep it, and they got to be bound by it, you know? And that wasn't from the Lord, because read the New Testament. We're not under the Old Covenant. We're under the New Covenant and the law of Christ in the New Testament. Elizabeth Clare Prophet, Church Universal Triumphant. I mean, is Tom and Linda Witt here? They're usually here every Sunday and every Wednesday. What's that? Oh, they're in Europe. But Steve, you're scaring me, man. Okay, because Steve's pointing up. I'm thinking they went to heaven, you know? Child care? Okay, they're going to Europe, but they're in childcare right now, I guess, or something like that. They didn't belong to it. Linda's dad used to be part of, you know, he was going to build the temple out here, you know, for Elizabeth Clare Prophet in Malibu. They moved to Montana. Jay Wilson, who was a great servant here, still in touch with us, lives in another state, listens to the podcast and all, great brother. He was a member of her cult. He was doing the graphics for her, you know, and she channeled Saint Germain. Really, it was a demon. She called Saint Germain. Theosophy. Very big movement started by Madame Blavatsky, Mel and Helena Blavatsky. Mary Baker Eddy started Christian Science, you know, which isn't Christian because she denied the atonement, Jesus' death for our sins. And she also, it's not Christian because she denied the atonement. It's not science because she said that sickness is just an illusion. You just have to have the positive thoughts and stuff and so forth. Many people died following her teachings, not going to doctors. Amy Semple McPherson started the Foursquare movement. And she was involved in all kinds of weird stuff. In fact, she faked an abduction and claimed that she was kidnapped for 6 months or so. And many state that she was on a sexual liaison, and she said she was kidnapped off Venice Beach. But she started the whole Foursquare movement. And then they checked out her story, and they had her drive to where they drove down the road and supposedly took her to a cabin for 6 months. And guess what? There was no cabin there. There was nothing there for miles and miles and miles, and they never found it. And But and that doesn't mean and that doesn't mean those that are part of Foursquare churches aren't Christians. I believe there's many beautiful Christians that go to Foursquare churches. But I'm just saying it started a precedent. So then all of a sudden, in that denomination as well as others, there's allowed to be women pastors, and that started in the last century. But you look at the denominations like Presbyterian Church USA and United Methodist and so forth, many of those that are giving into homosexuality and accepting it and gay marriage and eventually gay pastors and all this. These churches started with allowing women to be pastors. It was a slippery slope. And I was doing a lot of reading on some of their literature and their blogs, what they were saying, and they talk about, remember the days when we didn't allow women pastors. There was a time that none of the churches did way back, you know, because it wasn't biblical. You know, so it's really heartbreaking. Helen Schuckman, she wrote The Course of Miracles. Channeled it by a spirit that she claimed was Jesus and claimed the cross was pathetic, you know. Jane Roberts, that's the one who channels Seth. Jay-Z Knight channels Ramtha. Oprah Winfrey also claims to have spirits that have inhabited her body. And she has all the spiritual stuff and she throws Jesus in, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. Because the Jesus that she talks about is not the way, the truth, and life, she says. He's just a way. And she has Super Soul Sunday instead of Super Bowl Sunday. A lot of it's spiritual. And she just had Lent from Hillsong, New York, the pastor there, on Super Soul Sunday to talk about spiritual things. And she said, so is Jesus, you have to have a relationship with Jesus to have a walk with God, you know, and something along those lines. And he said, no, you know, no. First word, no, emphatic no. Jesus is the way, truth, and life. He's a map. But even if you're not following Jesus, he'll still guide you in your life to go left or right, you know, and stuff and so forth. It's like, wow, that's where this is going, guys. I'm sorry. Am I your enemy because I told you the truth, Paul said? Paul also said, the Proverbs say, faithful are the wounds of a friend, right? But deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. I'm going to tell you the truth. If you want lies and you want to just be politically correct, and just go with the wind. That's Satan's way, man. That's the broad road that leads to destruction. That's not going to happen in this fellowship by the grace of God. Amen? Now, so Paul says the reason he doesn't allow women to teach men to have authority over them is because God created the man first. It's not about culture at all, guys. Don't let anybody say, well, that was a culture back then. Right away, you should know because you've been taught that the scriptures say, no, it's about God's order of creation. And also that he made the woman dependent upon the man. If she leaves his authority, she's open to deception like Eve was. And also because there's even order in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Those are three biblical reasons. And it doesn't mean that women are less than men. It doesn't mean that men are less than women. Can you imagine a woman having a child and coming out and breastfeeding and just, there's this beautiful glow and the man saying, man, I don't like that they can do that and I can't. That's messed up. I'm jealous. That's just messed up, man. I'm sorry. Come on, guy. You know, that's messed up thinking. And it's also wrong for the woman to say, I want the man's role. Why? Don't do that. Be happy with what God's called us to be. Amen? A cell that goes AWOL, it's called a cancer cell, okay? And then they grow and can destroy the whole body. And we're the body of Christ. Amen? We want to make sure we submit to what the Lord's called us to. I think it's also interesting as well that Paul goes on to say, the very next verse, look at the next verse. Then he underscores the woman's role, unless she's called to singleness. Verse 15, but women will be what? Preserved. The Greek word actually means saved. It's usually translated saved. They try to soften it sometimes. But women will be saved or preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Now, it doesn't mean that they're going to be saved, some say. It means that they won't die in childbirth. There's many godly women, I'm sure, that died in childbirth, and there's many non-believers that live through childbirth. Amen? Absolutely. We see that every day in the hospital. But he's talking about saved from the impurities of the wicked world, because in 1 Timothy 5, it's the only other time he uses that compound Greek term that's translated childbearing here, and that's where he says, I will therefore, 1 Timothy 5:14, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, and give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. He's talking about the woman's role. It's a very vital role. I mean, we just went to a CPC dinner, you know, And your heart's just, you're just broken because there's millions of babies being slaughtered, not wanted in our country, because Satan has caused women and men to abdicate their role. And these are our most precious treasures, other than the gospel and Jesus himself and the word of God, are all these babies that are being slaughtered and the children that need to be brought up and taught the word by their parents. And when I was sharing at the pastor's conference, I was saying, sisters, you need to be bringing up your children in the Lord and spending time with them. And bringing up Timothy's, you know, Titus's, and handing them off to the men when they, you know, as they get older and so forth, and still encouraging them as your children and loving them, but not becoming pastors. I was just really clear about it. I didn't know how they were going to react when I spoke to this group. And it went well. I didn't have one complaint afterwards. I was blown away. You know, several women came up to me and gave me a hug and talked to me, and we got pictures taken together and all kinds of stuff. And it was a blessed time. It was like, wow, praise God, you know, because I encouraged them to do what God's called them to do. And that's where God wants you to be effective. Amen. With every trial that they would face, God gives us a way of escape that we may be able to endure it. Amen. God would show each woman in each whatever situation they were, here's a way to proceed now without taking authority over men and being in a pastoral role, you know. So it's interesting as we look at the text, women are saved through childbearing. In Timothy 5 that I just quoted from as well, it talks about how women who refuse to marry, and that's talking about women that are young widows in this context, and it says they go aside after Satan. They deny their first faith and they fall into condemnation. And he says, therefore, he would have them to marry and bear children. Why? Because they fulfill their role. He says they won't be idle and gossips going house to house and everything else. You see what I'm saying? So it keeps women from clubbing these days and going out and just partying and getting involved in fornication and so forth. But a woman would have to be open to following a man's leadership. Now, either you're called to be married or you're called to be single with the gift of singleness. But if you're not called to be married and God's given you the gift of singleness, both those are awesome options. But if you want to be with men, but you don't want to be married and you're, you know, tending toward promiscuity and all that stuff, that's not biblical. You got to look at the scripture and obey it and say, man, I need to give my heart to God and either get married or ask for the gift of singleness if I don't have it. Amen? Or wait on God for his timing. I've seen several people get married, you know, later in life, not even thinking they're going to get married, and it's been a beautiful thing. Praise God, he is good. And by the way, again, you know, with the adoption party we just had and the day before that, you know, it was wonderful seeing Paul and Andrew with their baby and seeing Francesca and praying with Greg and Francesca through the years and seeing how much they love their kids and both couples, how beautiful it was. And seeing the mother's hearts, the father's too, wonderful. But there's something about a mother's heart with her little ones, man. And it's a beautiful thing, and Satan hates it. So Satan tries to do a little shell game and switcheroo, and you do this and you do that, and dad, you become mom, and mom, you become dad, or you become whatever, you know. Don't fall for it, guys. Don't fall for it, amen? In fact, it's interesting as we look at the text, we look at the calling that God's called in verse 15. Women, you should know that. You should maybe consider memorizing that verse. It's a great verse. In fact, I've memorized that in the past. I'm not even a woman, okay? And I wasn't wearing a pink dress when I memorized it, okay? I just memorized it because that's a great scripture. I love that scripture because it just shows me the beautiful plan that God has and how Satan and tried to deceive Eve, he's after you as well. And he doesn't want you to be, as a woman, he doesn't want you to be feminine. He doesn't want you to be womanly. He doesn't want you to be an example. He doesn't want you to be precious in God's sight and all those things. He wants you to try to be a man. And vice versa, if you're a man and you're having weird thoughts, you know, that are not toward, you know, that are toward the other men and toward being effeminate and things like that, that's from the pit of hell, man. That's from Satan. That is not from God. It's not the way God made you. And now it's interesting, the context here, see chapter 3? Right after that, you see chapter 3? There's no chapter 3. There's no chapter break in the original. The letter just keeps going. And then guess what Paul does? He makes it really clear that leadership in the church is male. And I want you to notice how many times he says he and he says his when he's talking about picking elders. 9 times. Twice he says man, and once we have husband, not wife, when he talks about elders, a husband. Verse 1 of chapter 3 is a trustworthy statement. If anyone aspires, or any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. And the overseer then must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And now, and not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. I've done the same thing with regard to elders in Titus. I diagrammed those verses well in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 and following. It's the same thing. Husband, one wife, you know, he and so forth. Same deal going on there. And notice that in contrast, what's he talking about? Leadership in the church. It's a pastoral epistle. I love the pastoral epistles because I'm a pastor. I feel it's specifically written to Timothy, but then after that, to all of us, but especially pastors after Timothy and Titus. And when I read it, he's talking about leadership here and how to orchestrate the church, and that leadership is to be male. And then he talks about it does not allow a woman to teach or have authority over man, but to be submissive. And then he says, regarding elders, pick from among men. So don't let anybody deceive you guys. That's the context here, talking about how to pick the leaders, and they're supposed to be the husbands of one wife and following. Understand, verse 12, 11 and 12 don't stand alone. They're in the context of picking leadership. And then he emphasizes male leadership. Are you hearing me this day? Because the enemy hates what I'm saying today, because he's deceiving much of the church right now. It's going to get worse and worse. This message right now, we considered like a dinosaur message in probably 15 years. In fact, it almost already is, because it's so contrary to where the church is headed. And by the way, don't think he's not talking about how the church is supposed to run. Look at chapter 3, verse 15, a few verses later. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the what? Household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. This is how the church is supposed to be run. Awesome, amen? Aren't you glad that God makes this stuff clear? It's the enemy that wants to bring us into confusion, and it's a sad thing indeed. In fact, it's interesting because after we look at 1 Timothy 3:15, which states that this is what's supposed to be happening in the church, look at chapter 5, verse 14. Chapter 5, verse 14. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion to reproach. Now look at chapter 6, verse 14. He's given a bunch of different principles here, guys. Chapter 6, verse 14. How long are we supposed to keep these commandments? That you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until when? Until the 20th century comes, and then you can just say it was cultural. No. Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's very important. In fact, if you go to chapter 6, and this is after he talks about women not being pastors and elders in chapter 3 and in chapter 2, and men being taken to be pastors and elders in chapter 3, and then in chapter 4, you know, watching your life and your doctrine, and so doing you'll save yourself and those who hear you, chapter 4, verse 16, and other principles. And then in chapter 5, I just read about women marrying and bearing children and so forth. After he gives all these principles and so forth, look at what he says in chapter 6, verse 2. Look at the very end of verse 2. Teach and preach these principles. At the very end of verse 2 of chapter 6, 1 Timothy. Teach and preach these principles, verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, which is what Paul's preaching, he is conceited and understands nothing, and he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men, of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Now go to 2 Timothy. That's warning. Don't let people twist or turn you away from what God clearly says. Are you with me still? Is that amazing? Okay, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. These things which you have heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to what? Teach others also. So the doctrine is that Paul is laying down, it's not just for one generation or one church. He's to teach them to other men and disciple them. That's what I'm doing right now. And then these men are to what? Teach to other men. It's supposed to spread throughout the church through generation to generation. Are you with me? Anyone says, oh, it's just a cultural thing. No, it's based on creation. It's part of the paradigm that God has set up for the church. It's really, 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 really clear. In fact, he warns in chapter 4, go to verse 4, I solemnly charge you, verse 1, in the presence of God and of Christ, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction, for the time will come. That's great patience and great instruction. That's why I don't give a 15-minute message, guys. 15 minutes is not great instruction, okay? And it's not great patience. It's easy to put together a quick message like that. My message, I have to cut things out every time I put one together. Okay, with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will, what? But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Verse 5, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship. Because it's hard. It's hard to not be politically correct. You get persecuted as a church sometimes. Do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We've been doing this and we haven't stopped by the grace of God. And you know what? The time's going to come when they're not going to endure the sound doctrine of no women pastors, no gay pastors, none of these things. And they're not going to endure it. It says it in the scripture. So when you say, well, how come this is doing over here? The Bible warns us what happened. And you know what's sad to me? Is the pastors that advocate accepting homosexuality, advocate, you know, gay leaders in the church, advocate, you know, women pastors and so forth. They're very vocal all over the place right now. It's the pastors that know the truth that need to speak up. Amen? And you know the truth. So you need to speak up and speak the truth in love. Amen? And I don't think it's an accident. I really don't. You know where the most precious scriptures I think are in the entire Bible regarding that are precious to me about child training and how vital it is in the church specifically is right here in these pastoral epistles. And that's where you read of not only women being told over and over again about the role of building these wonderful warriors for Jesus in your home. You read in 2 Timothy 1:5. Let's go there. 2 Timothy 1:5. And we're almost done. A few, couple more minutes. 2 Timothy 1:5. For I am mindful of your sincere faith, he's talking to Timothy, Paul to Timothy, within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother and Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. Where did Timothy learn the truth? From his mother and from his grandmother. Go a couple chapters over, 2 Timothy 3:15. 2 Timothy 3:15, and from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. From childhood, Timothy knew the scriptures. Who taught him? His dad wasn't even in the picture there. Many believe his dad was a non-believing Greek. From his mother and his grandmother, they taught him the scripture. He got saved. And then guess what? They handed him off to who? The Apostle Paul. And Paul is telling Timothy and Titus, you take these men and you train them to be disciples. Amen? And men, we have men's discipleship, man. That's a lot of guys are growing in that. It's awesome. Be there. Get there. It's awesome. This right here is a discipleship class for me. Have you noticed that I've had people come here and several people, wow, it's like coming to a seminary. I think it's better, honestly, in a lot of seminaries, most seminaries, by the way, because we just go straight from Scripture, the Word of God, okay? A lot of seminaries today, you can count on two hands the solid seminaries that are in the nation. I was going to say the state, but it's hard to find them. But we have the Word of God, guys. Let's not take it lightly, amen? Men, stand up and be men, amen? Don't let there be a vacuum that a woman is tempted to fill, amen? And sisters, look at the beautiful role that you have. What could be more precious then being giving the gift of life and letting it come through you, and then training that child to know God and unleashing that child into the world full of light, into a dark world. Amen? Look at your calling as high. Don't let Satan deceive you and whisper, oh, that's not high. You have to wear the pants. You know, that's not from God. Okay? And men aren't supposed to wear the dress. Amen? Are you with me? Are we going to stand on God's truth or be politically correct, which is the broad road, guys? Praise God. We've got an awesome God. Praise God for salvation. Okay, I'm sorry I'm back to my regular time, but we had some very important things happen today, and that's why we come to church, amen? There's a guy that comes and visits our church from another way. He goes, I love coming to Blessed Hope Chapel because it's so short. My church is 5 hours long. Not kidding. So be thankful. We're just not even halfway done. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand up and pass out the cup and the bread.